Hey, everybody, welcome back to another special birthday edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
Thank you. What's up, folks?
You thought I was talking about you. I was talking about somebody else. It's somebody else's birthday.
That's true. It's true.
President Lincoln. You just make such a big deal about your birthday, Pastor Rod. Everybody's like, will you just stop telling everybody when your birthday is?
I can't help it. I just got to tell people to celebrate me. I feel like if I'm not being celebrated enough, there's something missing in my soul.
Fair. Well, we're here to celebrate you. Happy birthday, Pastor Rod. There, are you happy? Are you glad? No, we are. 40 years old, man. Big deal. And you get to celebrate with all of your favorite people today.
Oh, it's funny. I think many of my birthdays have been celebrated in ministry.
Yeah.
And that's not, I don't look down on that at all. I love that. In fact, I rarely have ever celebrated my birthday on my birthday because I always have some kind of ministry opportunity that I get to do. And so I'd rather do that than just go out and have a cake or a brisket or whatever else. I'll do those things at some point, but usually not on the day of. I'm doing ministry and I'd have it no other way.
And that's great. Yeah. Let's kick that idea around for a little bit here. Do you think, hey, it's my birthday, it's my anniversary, things like that. Should those be reasons why we tap out of serving obligations?
I think, man, okay.
Happy birthday, man. There you go. I just gave that gift to you right there.
Thank you. The gift is received. I think that there's few better ways to celebrate your birthday than to do so serving the ministry that you're committed to, one way or the other. And it's a gift. It's what we do here as servants, as pastors. I know a lot of people are going to look at us and say, well, of course you're going to do that. That's your job. You have to. And that's not entirely true. We could have somebody cover us on the day, right? I could say, hey, Lewis, can you cover me for student ministry? Or Pastor PJ, can you cover me for worship ministry on this weekend? Or David Rapido, or even Ed Kim. There's people that can do what I do just fine. I'm not necessary. But I think it's really good to look at those days and say, man, I can't think of a better way to honor the day of my birth and even the day of my rebirth than by using it to serve the Lord and serve his people. And where else would I rather be? I'd rather be with the people. I'll be able to celebrate my birthday and go have the cake and go do the things on a day off someplace. I'll figure it out. Or even with my family, we'll do a celebratory dinner and we'll do a cake and we'll have fun. I will do the thing, but I don't want to remove the most important thing to do something in my mind is less important, which is to celebrate my birthday. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. Maybe just not on the same day that I have an opportunity. Notice I'm not using the word obligation, opportunity.
Yep. No, that's great. Great word. I appreciate that. Well, I'm just thankful that I get to be a part of your Midian years, because your next 40, it's Midian, and I just get to be here with you for that season. So
that's true.
We're both in that season. So we're in our Midian years together.
You are decades ahead of me, but I'm grateful that I can look to you for all the wisdom, the gray hair.
Gray hair, yeah, a little wisdom. Working on that. No, we are so thankful for you. And I know so many people listening to this are as well. And I trust that you will have received texts and encouragements. But yeah, you are a brother in Christ and a dear friend. And I'm grateful to be serving alongside you and thankful for the 40 years that God has already worked in your life and looking forward to many more for you. Yeah, you are a huge asset to our church and to the body of Christ here and to me personally as a pastor, as a friend. And so happy birthday, man. We're grateful for you.
Thanks, brother. The love is mutual. Be assured of that.
Well, let's jump in and finish up.
Actually, before you do that, let me ask a question.
I do.
Before you jump into the text, we're doing this over Zoom. So if you guys notice some of the stilted conversation, it's because we're not in real time. We're not in the same room together. We're trying to avoid getting sick. But I did have a question for you because something recently came out that I bet some of our people are going to come across, and I'd love to have you comment on it.
Okay.
The ESV has been recently updated. 2025 version is coming out very soon. And the last time it was updated, it was 2016. So people are going to be asking, do I need to get a new Bible because the ESV has been updated to the 2016 version? In fact, I think before that it was updated in 2009, seven, somewhere
11,
thereabouts.
11, somewhere.
11? Okay, so not that far away.
Maybe.
So let's talk about that. Is it necessary to buy a new Bible when it gets updated? More importantly, why are they updating my Bible? What's going on there?
Okay. Anytime a new Bible translation comes out, you could argue that it's an update in some regards. Like you've got the Christian Standard Bible, which came out not long ago. It used to be the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but then they changed it to the Christian Standard Bible. You've got John MacArthur's Legacy Standard Bible that's out there. Even the New American Standard Bible just went through an update not long ago. So even they will go through and update. Really, unless you're just in the old English KJV 1611 only camp, your Bible's going to have updates. And the reason they're doing
terrible. Doesn't change. What's going on?
Yeah. Well, the reason they're trying to do that is because the Bible doesn't change, but our vernacular changes and the editors are always trying to figure out how can we be as faithful as possible to what the meaning of the text actually is. And how can we also do that while also making it as accessible and understandable as we possibly can? And that's a difficult line to walk. And that's why you have so many different approaches to Bible translation. You've got dynamic equivalence. You've got word for word, which is more of the literal rigid. That's going to be more like the NASB. It's going to be more word for word. That's why when you read the NASB, it's a great translation, but it's a little bit more wooden. It's a little bit more rigid than like the ESV, which is that dynamic equivalence, where it's going to be more of, it's going to be faithful to the original text, but it's going to make it a little bit more readable for the average person to pick it up and understand it, meaning they're not going to necessarily stick to the subject verb arrangement. They're going to smooth out some of the things when they bring it from the original text into the English text. Moving further from that, you have the thought for thought translations. Those are going to be more of, okay, we're going to get more loose here from the original words, the original Greek and Hebrew, and we're just going to capture what the general gist of the text is saying here, rather than the original text itself. And then beyond that, you've got the paraphrastic, the paraphrases. That would be like Eugene Peterson's Message, which I would say is not even really a translation, but a paraphrasing of the Bible itself. So we would encourage you, when you're studying your Bible, to be either in the word-for-word camp or that dynamic equivalence camp. Some other dynamic equivalent translations that are out there that we really like, probably top of that list would be the Christian Standard Bible that you heard me talk about a minute ago. That one's probably a little bit even further towards the thought-for-thought than the ESV is, but it's still, I would put it in the dynamic equivalence camp. So all that to say, there's different theories in approaching biblical translation. And so those editors are going to get together from time to time and say, is there anything, now that we've lived with this text and read this text and studied the text continually for a while, is there anything we would go back and alter or change, smooth over, adjust here or there? And that's when these updates come out. So do you need to go out and buy a new ESV? The answer is no, you don't. The changes made in this 2025 version are relatively minor compared to anything else. There's not really any significant doctrinal changes. There was a change in John 1:18, I think, Pastor Rod, that you pointed it out to me. That was one that I looked at. The ESV currently says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The 2025 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, the Son, who is at the Father's side. So they added the words, the Son. Now that's not in the original text. That's an example of them trying to make it a little bit more understandable to the person reading the text. So I'm not planning to run out and buy a new 2025 translation to preach from. I'm planning to hold on to the Bibles that I have. I like the text that I have. If you want to get a new 2025 Bible, there's nothing heretical in it. These changes are not like, hey, they've corrupted my Bible. But I'm not a big fan of the process of editing and changing the Bible. I get why they do it. I just don't find it necessary.
And I guess one of the things that I wanted to bring up is that you can trust your Bible. The editors behind these changes are not trying to find a way to confuse people. In fact, it's the opposite. It's contrary. They're trying to help make clear what's in the text. In fact, even in John 1:18, that's probably one of the translations that I think is a good decision. The word that's behind it, monogenes, is hard to put into English, but I think they're giving it an admirable job. There's a few places where they change wording that I'm not a big fan of because I memorized it in a certain way, and now they're changing the wording. But the heart behind this is good. Your Greek text, your Hebrew text, that's not changing. None of that has changed. Right. What's happening here is that they're trying to make the language translate accurately. And that's an ongoing process because language is an ongoing process. Nothing is static. Everything continues to change, and that's just part of what it is to be in 2025. So we have Bible updates and changes that are not changes to the text. They're in accordance with the changes to our language that are meant to communicate more clearly.
Yep. Well, let's get into our text now. As we finish up Exodus, Moses finishes the tabernacle. He finishes by first the priestly garments. Those are made. The artisans, the craftsmen are constructing these garments. And remember, God was instructing them, hey, this is how I want to be worshipped. And this is what you're going to wear when you worship me. So even down to what they wear into the tabernacle, God was concerned with that. And there was purpose behind it. Remember, bearing the names of the tribes into the tabernacle and so forth and so on. So that's what's going on here in chapter 39. And then into chapter 40, the tabernacle is going to be completed. It's going to be finished. And when it's finished, it's ready to go. And God is going to basically commission them to go out and to use it. And the sign of approval, the imprimatur, the stamp of approval, is found in verses 34 through 38, where the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Now, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle so much so that even Moses can't even get into the tabernacle at this point. So there's unmistakable God saying, good job. You've done it the way that I wanted you to do it. Now, with that in mind, Pastor Rod, we got a question from one of our listeners who's asked the question about the glory of the Lord. And we've been studying the Holy Spirit quite a bit on Sunday mornings. And now we're talking about Moses here. And when Moses used to meet with God, the text would say his face would shine after meeting with God and being in the presence of his glory. So the writer, the person that wrote the question said, if we have the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, transforming us from one degree of glory to the next, basically the question is, why isn't it evident with us? Why don't we emanate with some of the glory if the third member of the Godhead dwells within us? Which is a great question. So I'd love to get your thoughts on that before I contribute my own.
Absolutely. And that's a great question, Megan. We're proud of you for even thinking of this. I don't have a firm answer that I would say you have to believe what I believe or you're a heretic, but I'll offer what I think is happening here. I think of Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned by, he's being killed. He's the first martyr of the church. And one of the things that's noted about him is that his face looked like an angel's face. His face had the appearance of innocence, and perhaps there was some kind of effervescence. I'm not entirely sure. There was something remarkable about his face that showcased a distinction. And I think that's what's happening here. The Spirit's work in the New Testament is distinct and unique from the Old Testament, but it doesn't have the same earmarks. It doesn't have the same brilliance or brightness that the Old Testament carried. And I think in part because we're not going to see that in its fullest, unmitigated fashion until the very end when we take up residence with the Lord. There is a kind of glory to come. There is a kind of shining to come, but I don't think we get to see that yet. Why? I'm not entirely sure. That's a good question. I'm not sure why we don't glow. There is a kind of glowing, I think. There's a kind of holiness that can emanate from somebody who's walking really tightly with the Lord. I think sometimes you can experience that with people. It's not physical in the sense that they shine as they walk by, but there is a gravity to their presence. There is a kind of a uniqueness to a person who is living a life that is fully consecrated. You feel a difference in their character and in their being. I wonder if that's something akin to that. But those are my humble thoughts. I don't have a firm answer to that other than what I just said. PJ, what would you say to that?
Well, before I get to my answer, you use the word effervescence. Did you just say that Moses or that Stephen had a fizzy face?
Yes. Effervescence is not the right word. He was not fizzy, but he was, what's the word? It's adjacent
radiance.
To
radiance. No, but there's it can mean vivacity and enthusiasm. So that's fair. I went to like bubbly water.
He was carbonated. He was gassy. I don't know. There's a word that's adjacent to that word. What is the word? It's going to bother me now. Okay, you do your thing,
effulgence?
And I'll look at the word. Effulgence. Yes, the effulgence of glory. That's the one. Effulgence.
Hey, there we go. That's why we're a team. Yep. Anyways, yeah, my take on it is similar to that. I think Moses was so unique, right? That we don't see that with anyone else. We don't see Aaron glowing after going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement in the future. Moses was unique, and I think part of the reason Moses' face glowed is because God was showing the people of Israel, hey, he's unique, and you need to listen to him. You need to follow him. He's your leader. I'm showing you that I have a different relationship with Moses than I have with any of the rest of you. So don't rebel against his leadership. We will glow one day. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, that he compares our resurrected bodies to stars that are going to shine brighter one degree of glory to the next, that there are some that are going to shine brighter than others. So there's going to come a day when we are going to have that effulgence in eternity, when we are going to radiate the glory of God.
Well, we have effervescence.
Yes, there will definitely be bubbly sodas there, and we will enjoy those.
Thank you.
But that's not yet. And so right now, we are still in these earthly tents, even as Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These bodies are showing the signs of the brokenness of the world that we live in. Or Paul to Timothy, when he says, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I think this idea of the flesh-spirit war, for lack of a better term, that is what really following Christ is in discipleship, is really more indicative of our present reality than the glory that we will one day have when we are in the presence of God. So yeah, you're right. I agree with you, PR. I don't think we can pound the pulpit on any of this and say, thus says the Lord, this is why the answer is. It's a great question. It's certainly one that's worth noodling and bubbling over for a little while and trying to figure out what it is. But
think about the question. Think about it. Yeah.
Yeah. Good connection too, from our daily Bible reading to our Sunday morning sermons. That's thinking, that's deep. So, well, hey, let me pray. And then we'll be done with this episode. God, we are grateful for Pastor Rod today on his birthday. We celebrate him. We celebrate your faithfulness to him, and we celebrate the work that you have done in him. And we ask that you continue to do that work and multiply that work in him and make him even more fruitful in his next 40 years. If you should tarry and give him that time than he has been in his first 40. And we are so very much grateful to be a part of his life and to be able to serve you alongside him. So give him a great day, a blessed day celebrating your faithfulness to him today on his birthday. And we are grateful for your text and your word in the Bible, that we get to study it, that we can trust in it, that we can rely upon it. We're thankful for English translations that help us to understand it. And we just ask that we would give ourselves over to the word and become as knowledgeable of you through it as we possibly can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast, and keep reading those Bibles.
See you, folks.
Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We'll